Okay, what we've done today is I've asked five different men in different jobs and different stages of their career as well to talk, and I've also decided, because you know pastors have this awful reputation of you know only working one day a week, so I thought just add more thoughtfulness. Ask Davy Ball, who's an elder in Ballykeel Baptist, just down the road, if he would actually select some questions and if he would chair this little session. And he agreed to do that, and I'm really grateful he has. And I think that'll just add a little bit more thoughtfulness from another man who's just in the normal grind of working life as well, to be able to try and think through some particular questions that'll help draw out some more lessons for us all. So ask the men on the panel to come up to the front, ask Davy to come up to the front, and just hand over to him now.
Okay. Yeah, so as Andrew's already said, it's just really going to be a little bit of a panel, so we'll ask some questions of the guys, and then we'll see how time goes, or maybe time at the end for a few other questions just to feed out. So probably the focus of the questions will be for us probably trying to hone in on what it is just to be a godly man in the workplace, just as you do your work. What does that look like? And also probably a phrase that might come up a few times are sort of like intentional relationships or purposeful or meaningful relationships. You know, not just those relationships where you just have because you like football together, you like sports, you like cars. It's having that little bit more spiritual side to it and how that's going to look like in the real life. Now, whenever Andrew asked me to do this, I felt, you know, he started talking about it. He said, we're going to do this panel at a men's event and about men and work. And I'm a primary school teacher here in Lisburn. You know, we're in Pond Park. So I thought for the first time in my life, someone has actually thought that my career in a primary school was quite manly because it's going to be asked to be on a panel at a man's event. So, but as the event went a bit further, as the conversation went on, he kept going. It wasn't to be part of the panel, it was just to ask questions off the panel. So it was a bit of a blow. He didn't think primary school teacher was that manly. But then, the stick at it even worse was whenever I got the names of the panel, he is a primary school teacher. So it's not my job that's not manly enough. I think it's just me who's not manly enough to be on the panel. So that's okay. When you hear Paul speak, it's maybe my tones aren't manly enough. Maybe he needs more manly tones. So, but what we'll do to start with is we'll just ask the five guys, just really, first of all, not any questions, just to introduce themselves, basically their name, a bit about their family, who they are, not even anything about work at this stage, just who you are, pretty much, and just pass along the row and introduce yourselves, okay?
Okay, so as Davy said, my name's Paul Montgomery. I don't have manly tones, I have one tone, unfortunately, so this is the one that you'll be stuck with, unfortunately. Married to Angela, and we have two little boys, Isaac, who's 4, and Joel, who's 2. We are both nuts constantly on the go, but sure, it keeps me busy. You know, work is the quieter place at times. But that's me, member here of Emmanuel Baptist as well.
My name is Jeff Logan. I'm married to Gillian. We have 4 children. The eldest is 24 and the youngest is 17. And been a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church for over 20 years.
I'm Andrew Harvey. I'm not married, more sense. I've been coming to Emmanuel for just over 30 years, and I'm the secretary at the church.
My name is Charles Adams. I'm married to Florence. I've been a member of this church for the past 15 years. I have 2 children and I have 3 grandchildren, and I'm now in my 80s and retired.
Graham Hamilton, married to Heather, 2 boys and 3 grandchildren, and we've been coming here a short time and just come into membership.
Thank you, ma'am. So you can see quite a range of ages amongst us here and experience in life. So as we go through these and ask these questions, try and draw a wee bit out about life as a man in the workforce, keep thinking, because there will hopefully be time at the end if any further questions are asked. So we'll start with Paul. And before you answer each of your first questions, would you just tell us a little bit about what your job is and what a day-to-day entails for you, pretty much, or what your job was and what it entailed day-to-day, just before we answer the first question. So when Paul does that, the question then after that, Paul, would be, What do you think making purposeful or meaning relationships with unsaved work colleagues actually looks like?
Okay, so as Davey's already said, I'm a primary school teacher. I teach in Tona Primary School here in Lisburn. I've been teaching there, this is my eighth year in Tona. So teach P6 in there, so busy days, 27 kids in with me all day, every day, trying to get them to sit in their seats first and then getting them to try and realise that they do need to sit and listen and they do need to learn that there are important things and more important things in life than their smartphones or TikTok. This seems to be the big thing at the minute. And so that's part of my day. I'm also VP in the school, so there's another side of things to my job as well, of trying the whole school organisation, working with the principal and making sure all the children in the school are there and the staff and all aspects, parents, families, community, and it all comes into there, and it's a busy day, busy weeks as they go by and the years go by, but it is a busy scenario that we're in school and education at the minute. As for that then, with the purposeful relationships, you know, as Davey said, men in schools, we're sort of seen as a rarity in primary schools especially. And that adds to a scenario there where you're in and people are seeing you, and you are very different to, we are very different to the women that are going on and the women teachers that are in school and working in amongst the place. When I started in that primary school, I was literally the only man in the school. Teachers, principal, classroom assistants, caretaker, everybody was female in the school. And so there was this straight away a difference there, but gives great opportunities to build those relationships and for people to see, well, yes, I was different because I was a man, but there's also the opportunity there to show that, yes, I'm different because I'm a man, but there's also a difference because of the relationship I have with God and that priority in my life. And so that was able to come through my time there. And then over time, I worked there 4 years, and then the opportunity for VP came up in the school, went for it, and I think was fortunate enough to be given it. But that adds an extra layer now to my relationships with staff, because I'm now in that position where I am there to help them and to support them and to guide them. And so, again, that's another place where I can see the opportunities that if those relationships are built properly, that they can see somebody with that relationship with God and how they live their life as a person that can be supportive to them in their times and in their issues that they might have, or how they're trying to get through their work life and their different aspects of their lives as well. And so there is a great opportunity there, and there's great potential. Those relationships can be built correctly in that place.
Job is and what you do. Thanks.
I knew I would tell you. I've just recently changed jobs. So I've worked at Queen's University for the past 10 years, and I was in HR for most of it and left in November. So started in the Queen's Management School on the Strandmullis Road. The role is accreditation data and rankings officer. So yeah, really is. They're not working me too hard at the moment, so it's all good. But so business schools and universities around the world, they're vying to get accredited, and really they're getting accreditation to attract the best students and a lot of international students, because they pay the big bucks, you see. So and then Queen's will look super duper because they'll have all these accreditations. So business schools are aiming to get the Triple Crown, it's called. So there's three main accreditation bodies that accredit business and management schools. So my job is really a data analyst, so putting all the data together, analysing it, putting it all in some fancy shape and form, and preparing that for our accreditation application.
Okay, I'll not ask you too more much about what you do, that's fine, because we want to stay awake for the rest of the time. But,
yeah.
But you mentioned there you've started pretty much a new job recently, and I was just wondering if you could try and explain to us a little bit about maybe the challenges that come apart as starting a new place and trying to establish those, as we talked about, those meaningful and purposeful relationships with unsaved people within your your work environment as you start a new place?
I suppose the main challenge is you're starting from scratch. You know, when you work in somewhere for so long, you build up those meaningful connections and relationships, which takes a long time. You know, it can take years, you know, to build up a relationship with anybody, you know. So when you're starting a new job, you know, you're really starting from scratch. You know, there was people I knew of because I've worked at Queen's for 10 years, so I knew some of the names. So there was a bit of a familiarity. But you go in, and again, when I was in HR, I worked on a floor with 70 people, and then I stepped into my office, and there was one other person. So there was like this deathly silence, you know, on my first day. And the noise that I detested for years, you know, and moaned about, you know, I was actually missed, you know, when I started. But actually, it was quite a good opportunity because you're one-to-one then with another person, and... Well, she's no choice. If she was quiet before, she's no choice, because I am quite a chatter, you know, at work. So she was forced to talk. And we actually, somebody else joined our office then in January. And by Christmas, we were kind of thinking, oh, it's a shame, because we had quite a nice dynamic then by Christmas. And that was just built over a number of weeks. So I suppose the challenge is, you don't really know what makes the other person tick or the other people tick, you know, when you're somewhere else for so long. You get to know them nearly inside out. Yeah. Starting somewhere new. I think, for me, I've always tried to be myself, you know, wherever I am and in any environment. And that's just what I did, you know, when I started there. Be myself as a Christian. You know, you can't be all preachy and work, you know, because that just doesn't go down well. So you try to be yourself. Hopefully they'll see a difference. You know, I mean, I'm very open about church life and involvement and work, and that always triggers interest, you know, with other people. Yeah. They all knew about this weekend, you know, they heard me on the phone ordering 15 pizzas for last night, you know. And,
okay.
You know, they chipped in with the toppings, you know, that the young people were getting last night. So I think I've tried to be myself, so to get over that challenge, you know, of...
Just being open about your faith.
Being open.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. But not being over the top either.
Yeah. Okay. Jeff, could you tell us a little bit about what you're involved in then, please?
Okay, so I've worked for the last, on the 25th of February, I will be in the PSNA, well, it was the RUC then, the PSNA, worked for them for 29 years. So started out as a cub of 24 years old. I felt I was so old, and looking back on it, I so wasn't. Went in there and went into what was then called the Fingerprint Bureau. So that, at that time, involved going out to a lot of crime scenes. Of course, that was when the Troubles were going, so that was sailing about in Strabane and Derry and West Belfast and Newry and places in the back of Land Rovers. Raiding people's houses at 4 o'clock in the morning, which people, oddly enough, weren't that happy to see you, really, at that time. Doing all those kinds of things, and then coming back, and I see marrying up those fingerprints that you found at the scene with an individual, and making identifications, going to court, doing all that there. We had a laboratory there, treating items, everything from envelopes that were got at burglaries, right through to undercar booby traps, RPG rocket launchers, everything. And for examination and strip down and get as much evidence out of them as you can. So
it is sounding a bit more exciting than Andrew's job.
Does, yes. we've been working the buzz about it, maybe. Yeah. Then in 1998, I was promoted then as a manager in the place after qualifying as a fingerprint expert, and then after that, in 2001, I took over management of the whole unit, and did that up until a year and a half ago, in which case I moved on to another role. So at that point, I suppose there was managed 66 people in the Bureau. The Bureau changed. The change took over footwear identification. So that's if you get a footwear mark left at a crime scene, to marry that up with a set of shoes that are taken off somebody. You've also got DNA, which has obviously come on in the length of time, and that come under the remit as well. So the new role which I have is then looking at different types of work called biometrics. So at the minute, the biometrics that the PSNA use are essentially fingerprints and DNA. Where we're going, moving forward now, we'll be looking at things like facial ID. So that's actually mapping your face and searching that against the database as well, but also the like of voice analysis and possibly even gait analysis and all those kinds of things. So yeah, it's changed all. Somebody said to me one day, I'm the person that's going to put, you know, the mark of the beast on people. Hopefully that's not true. That's not what this is about. People get a bit jumpy about all this kind of thing. What this is about is making sure that you take the bad people off the streets and that you identify the right person. And that's been the job.
Okay. No one looking too twitchy down there, so you're all right.
No, there's nobody. So, there's nobody sweating.
No, that's okay. So
if I see you all starting to, you know, rub down the toilets and, you know, the window, you know, whenever you leave, I'll know.
Worry about that. That's
there's,
okay.
There's things you need to go and look at here. Yeah.
Well, Andrew was saying about building relationships, and it's slow. It takes time sometimes. No, it's not straight away. But could you give us an insight into, you know, a lot of relationship building done in the workplace is actually maybe done outside your work, maybe a bit of socialising at times outside of an experience is good or bad that would help us all navigate this in our lives with being uncompromising but still being very positive and building purposeful relationships with people?
Yeah, I mean, one of the advantages I suppose I've had in my job is I've worked with the same people for the guts of 30 years. Well, not all of them, but a lot of them I have. Now, if you go back 30 years, life was a lot less politically correct than it is now. In the workplace, I think in some ways was a bit, I think it was a lot more honest. People would have had to go at you for being a Christian. Or for anything else, it didn't just need to be that. And it is the police, and it wasn't nearly an all-male environment, so it could be fairly robust is probably the best way. But I actually never had a problem with that, not at all, because I quite prepared and quite happy to stand up and say, you know, argue my point, whatever it is I have to say. That was never a problem. That's kind of changed a wee bit now, and things are a lot more, what would you say, you have to be careful. Probably more careful now in what you say. But having said all of that, the length of time you know people allows you to build those relationships with them. And I always think, whenever it comes to witnessing to people, I'm not a big... I think the best type of witnessing that comes whenever is the one that comes on top of a relationship that you've got with somebody. Whenever you've known somebody for so long, and especially when you're managing them, because, you know, it's not just all about discipline, you know, and all those sorts of things. Most people, you never see them for anything like that. But it's stuff going on in their life, and it could be the death of a parent, it could be stuff going on in their marriage, it could be things going on with their parents, it could be a whole lot of different things that you're talking about. And at that point in time, you actually find that there are times that people raise your faith with you. Now, that only, I think, comes whenever... they actually see that your faith is real. And that's not about talk, that's about walk. That's really what it's about. You can talk, and I've seen people do this in work, where you have people who are very, very quick to jump on people, very, very quick to point out where they're going wrong in their life, what they're doing and all the rest. But actually, whenever it comes to how they're walking in their life, that's the tripping point. And people have no respect for that. And I would have to say, I have never, ever... had anybody who has been really, you know, there's people that disagree with things that you believe and are, you know, and that's great, that's grand, that's absolutely fine. But I would have to say I have never had anybody has been, that's not the right way of putting it, but like disrespectful to me because of my faith. I've never ever been like that there. What I have seen them doing is been disrespectful about people that say one thing and do another, mm-hmm. that are Christians. And actually, do you know something? Yeah, they're right. You can't defend that. You just can't. So I think if you're asking me what the key to it is, one, it's about building relationships, genuine relationships where people know you care about them. And the second thing is, be authentic. Be who you are. Be the real you, be the real deal. And be the real man of God, no matter where you are and whatever circumstance you're in. And that'll mean, you know, whenever there's big things come in your life, because they come to us all, you know, sooner or later, they come. And whenever they come in your life, then you walk the walk. You stand for what it is that that you know is right. And whenever it does come to the bit that, you know, your dad dies or somebody in your family dies or something goes wrong in your life, that, you know, something, you don't fall apart. And you don't fall apart not because it doesn't hurt, and you don't fall apart because it doesn't matter. You don't fall apart because there's somebody holding you up, mm-hmm. and because you believe more than what there is just around you here today, that you have a much, much better grip on reality than anybody else. So I suppose that's a long way of saying, if you know, the key to it, I think, is build those relationships and make them real. But the second thing is, be real yourself. Walk it, don't just talk it.
Thank you, Jeff. You keep going for a while. You're very good at this. That's very good now. But I'm going to move on to Charles now. So, Charles, you're retired now, but could you tell us what life was for you and even is still today? Go on ahead.
Yes, well, I'm retired now. My working life goes back over 50 years of working life, and my working career sort of divided into two. I started off as an apprentice in Mackey's. Some of you know here was a textile machinery building firm in Belfast. I was saved at 15 and I went in to serve an apprenticeship at 16. I left school at 13 with no qualifications whatsoever. I went in to serve the apprenticeship. And a young Christian going into the workplace, it's like the lamb amongst the wolves. You know, I'm sure anybody here who works on the shop floor will know the situation you're with ungodly men, and that's a young man of 16, not long saved. But looking back over my working life, I can see the hand of God, the providential hand of God in a very real way, leading, guiding and directing in everything that I did, bringing circumstances into my life that brought me into line with his will. So I started to serve an apprenticeship, and the first man I was set to work with as a journeyman was a Christian. So he encouraged me greatly, and in Mackey's, the Lord was with me, and I got promotion, and he ended up as an instructor in the training school. That was the first phase of my career. That lasted almost 20 years. It ended up where I was in the training school one day, and the chief instructor came along and he said to me, "Charles, I want to see you up in the office." And I went up and he said to me, "You know," he said, "there's redundancies coming in the company." Mackey's was running down at the time. And he says, "There's redundancies in the training school and I'm afraid your name's come up." So that was on a Wednesday. And a Friday I found myself out on the street with a month's wages in lieu of notice. And that was the end of that half of my career. Well, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and we trusted in the Lord for his goodness and his guidance. And I ended up in Australia then for 2 years. I remember Great Adair with my wife and family. And that was an entirely different new world. You know, it's from the moral upright, the gospel-centered sort of lifestyle we have here in the north of Ireland, you're thrown into Australia. It's entirely different. It's an ungodly nation. And the Lord worked with us mightily there, preserved us from harm and danger in a really miraculous way. Anyway, I come back home after 2 years, and I was then searching for a job, and it was a strange situation. You needed a union card and to get a job, and the Australia transferred me over and they wouldn't give me one. But the Lord opened doors for me, and I got a job down in Hilton Mill as a maintenance engineer. So that was a change in career. And then after a year there, I got a job in Coca-Cola, and that was 30 years ago. So I worked in Coca-Cola for the last 30 years of my life. I started as a line maintenance engineer, keeping the machines running. And after a while, I was promoted to charge hand. I was a charge hand there, a shift charge hand, running the daily runnings of the company. And after a number of years, I was then promoted to be supervisor over the whole engineering department. And after the last few years of my career, I was promoted to the assistant to the chief engineer. That was my career in Coca-Cola. And the questions about relationships, it's difficult to form relationships with the man that's working under you, especially men that have an entirely different outlook in life. Generally speaking, Christians in the workplace are few and far between. And I was the only Christian in the workshop for most of my career. There was a couple of apprentices started, and I was able to speak to them, and both of them became Christians, and they worked in my squad. I tried to establish a Christian ethos in my squad. In fact, the name my squad got was the God Squad, believe it or not. The God Squad. I tried to live up to that standard, you know. I was able to build relationships with other Christians in the company, having common ground and able to speak about the Lord and encourage each other. To make relationships with people who have an entirely different outlook on life, it was difficult. I found it difficult. They were constantly trying to encourage me to go to their different other functions, for instance, and Christmas, the workshop, they had a Christmas outing, you know, Christmas dinner, and then a pub crawl afterwards. And the other ones in the workshop would have wanted me to join with them and go and enjoy it. I, of course, couldn't do that. In fact, one young fellow, one charge hand of the other shift, he constantly wanted me to go with. Well, what's wrong? Come out and enjoy yourself. It's a great night. But David, I says to him, David, would you come? Could I ask you a question? He says, yes. I says, would you come to church with me this Sunday and come to the prayer meetings through the week? No, I would not. I would never dream of going to such place. I says, well, then you wouldn't expect me to go to the round of pubs and the pub crawl with yourself, you know. So we sort of understood the situation. But I found it difficult to build a relationship. But of course, I did have friendships with other people in the workshop. And we chatted, and there was no animosity between us, you know. As Jeff says, that as a Christian in the workshop, they do have a certain amount of respect for you. They do for your standing in Christ. And I found myself in a situation of being an encourager to other Christians in the shop. They used to come to me for advice and for help, and we're able to discuss the scriptures and to encourage them in the things of God. That's the other Christians. But as I say, in the public works, your main job is to obey your employer. You had to do your job. You had to maintain the machines. And you couldn't really have a lot of time for standing around the workshop discussing things. But on the meal breaks and things like that, you were able to talk about the things of God and encourage other Christians in the company. And I must say, over the years, it was a privilege to work down in Coca-Cola. They're a good company to work with, and I'm retired now, and I look back on very happy days down there. It was difficult at times. There was problems and there was stress, like every job. You're under pressure for production. You know, with machines down there, there's a canning machine, you know, the 330 litre of milliliter of cans. We were producing 1,100 cans in a minute on a machine, 1,100 cans a minute. We had the half-litre plastic bottle. We filled 40,000 of those cans in those bottles in an hour, and with four lines running. And my responsibility was to look after those four lines and make sure there was minimum downtime. You can imagine a machine been down for an hour, broken some breakdown on it. That was with 1,100 cans an hour, and the production loss was tremendous. So you're under tremendous pressure all the time to keep the machines going, and that was a difficult job to do, but with experience, and you were able to do it. But at the same time, you were able to have time to talk and form friendships with people in the workshop. And,
great, Charles.
Hopefully we maintained a good Christian standard.
Oh, sorry, thank you very much, Charles. Now, can we move on then just to Graham? Thanks a little second. So this is our last member of the panel. So Graham, just you tell us a little bit about what you do.
I'm just glad that these men talk so much, because that means my time's shorter. And Andrew's going to get up and say, right, move on. I work for myself, self-employed in the painting and decorating business, and I had the pleasure of serving my time with a Christian. It was my old BB captain, and I learned a lot from him that brought me into self-employment. Most of my work would be private, domestic, so most of the time I'm working in people's houses, some small commercial business, but most of it's all private. So I find that when you're going into somebody's house, you're going into somebody's property, so you've got to be respectful. Because you're going into their house and you've got to respect what they believe in or what they think of. Also, you know, keeping, you know, being honest. You price a job, you do the job that you price for. So many jobs you hear of, you know, people cutting corners and doing this, and you think, well, this isn't right. As a Christian, I should be doing what I price for. So most of my time, I'd be on my own, because the way things are nowadays, especially if you're working for young married couples that are out working. So most of the time I'm working away. If the radio's not on, I'm just thinking of different things or I'm praying for different people that come onto my mind. One of my things, it might be funny, but I have a wee van, and in particular on the outside of the van that it's washed and cleaned. Because I think when you arrive at somebody's house and your van's tidy, then that's respectful. You're thinking, well, if your van's tidy, hopefully you're tidy, and the same with my overalls. People keep thinking, why do painters wear white overalls when they're putting all these different colours on them? But if you're clean and tidy, that's showing when you're going into somebody's house that you're respectful. And also just wee things like leaving people's house tidy. You're setting an example, and hopefully if people see me and then they're thinking, there's something different about this guy, you know, and there's questions asked. I think maybe one of the questions later on is, you know, maybe Harry, I witnessed the people in the workforce. Do you want me to stay on that now? Or?
No, sure, we'll hold it for now. Sure, we'll see what happens later. But you already explained there, like, just how you sort of bring glory to God through your work. So I was going to ask Paul a question too, similar. You know, you're in a different, you just by the way you present yourself and price and your honesty is how you would. So Paul, in your work's completely different. You're working with people all the time. So in a day-to-day life, how would you just ensure, like, what does it look like to ensure that God is being glorified through your work? What does that look like?
Yeah, part of this for me personally would go back to, I'm teaching now 11 years. At the start of it, there was always something in the back of my mind whether actually this was what I was wanting to do for the rest of my life. And so took a few years into that and into my time at Tona before I actually realized and settled, yes, this is the plan that God has for me. This is where he wants me to be. And once I got that place in my mind, then I realized that then this is where God wants me to be. So this is now the most important thing for me to do is now live my life the way that he wants me to be and to glorify him. And so the way for me that I feel that is that I need to go into that life and give it my all and give it my best. You know, when I'm in that school and, well, when you're in school, it's in school through the gates and it's out school at home. You know, it's constantly going on in your mind, but it's everything that I do, I need to make sure that I am doing it to the best that I can possibly do, that I am not just going in, doing what I can and walking out without caring, that I'm going in and that I'm caring about every child that comes through that door, trying to find out what their background is, what they're coming from. You know, they're coming from very different scenarios, very different backgrounds. But it's the same for the staff as well. They're coming, they have their own personal lives, their own family lives, if there are issues going on in their classroom. And it's about trying to know what I'm doing for them to help them in those scenarios too. But the most important thing is that whatever I'm doing, I'm making sure I'm doing it for the best and making sure that I'm putting my full effort into it. That it's about trying to do your best, but knowing that I will mess up and I will get things wrong. There'll be a day in class where that child has asked me for the 50 millionth time if they can go to the toilet, or you've just spent what you thought was a brilliant 10 minutes explaining what they're going to do, and the first hand goes up and goes, what are we meant to do? There's those days where you get it, and there's days where you're maybe not as quick to hold the patience and you don't respond in the correct way. But part of it, I think, of how we glorify God is how we react in those situations. And it's about owning that and realizing you apologize to that child. You don't just move on and forget about it. No, you apologize to that child. You apologize to that member of staff that you're maybe a little bit short with, or you maybe didn't help quite or give as much attention to as they needed at that time. You know, we spend our time in our work, yes, trying to do our best, but it's also about realizing that we won't always do our best, that there will be the bad days and there will be the bad scenarios, but it's how we react to those too. That is a big witness to those around us, that they know that, yes, you're trying your best, but if something goes wrong, you're also trying to, you're not covering away, you're not hiding from that, you're trying to own it and you're trying to move on and you're trying to show them, yes, I didn't get it right in this scenario, but I will try my hardest to get it right in the next scenario. And it's that, like Jeff has said, it's that witness that, as they see you getting through those times, in all those situations and in all those scenarios, that is what can be the witness. That is what can hopefully glorify God through all of those different little interactions. And those are the things that can be picked up on. I go right back to my first ever teaching practice, and I was on teaching practice with a girl I'd gone to school with, good friends with. She wasn't saved at that time. And I always remember her just talking about teaching practice and the fact that, you know, well, teaching practice was a ridiculous time. You didn't know what you were doing half the time. I still don't. Mm-hmm. But teaching practice, you always got stressed about these tutors coming out to do your visit. And she made the comment of, you know, she knew at those times that she was getting really stressed and really worked up about this coming. But she looked over at me and I looked relaxed and I looked calm about it. And she said, you know, I missed that you had something that you could go to and you could rely on and you could hope for in that situation. And I didn't have that. And, you know, praise to God, over the years she did get saved and she now has that. But, you know, that comment made there. Now, part of it was, as a man, we're very good at hiding things and not showing things. But part of it was, yes, I had that relationship with God, that when those scenarios come up, I can pray and I can put my worries there and then try to deal with them. And she didn't have that, but she could see that. And that's something that I try to bring to my work life and everything. You know, there's constant stresses, there's constant worries. You know, you have to make a phone call to a parent about something that their child's just done. You know they're not going to take it well. You know, a simple prayer before that phone call to try and give you the words, it can just relax and help you to do what you need to do to help bring God glory in everything that you're doing in your work life.
Okay, thank you, Paul. I suppose to Andrew and Charles can chip in a wee bit here too. Both of you guys, one through moving on from a job and one through retirement. You know, we've spent a lot of years building up relationships and then there's an end point coming, you know, that you're going to leave these guys. Does that change the relationship? Does there a sense of urgency come then when you think of it from a gospel point of view and their lives? So could you just tell us a little bit about how that or does that affect things in your relationships?
I think probably for me there was an initial fear that you would lose those connections and those relationships. You know, you'd spent so much effort building up over a long period of time. But I think I've actually found after leaving, you know, I see the ones I worked with even more socially, okay, which you don't normally do. And I mean, over the years, like, I've built up a trust and a rapport, you know, with them, and there's a confidence there, and there's friendships that have been built up over a long period of time. And, you know, I find, you know, people at work, you know, they would come to me because there is that trust, you know, about issues. And again, I said earlier, you know, you're not preaching a sermon to people, but you're just trying your best to give godly advice and advice that I would give anybody. So I find, you know, leaving that has actually continued, you know, and I'm actually in contact regularly, you know, with a group of people who I've worked with, you know, who I was quite close to, you know, and they're still asking for that advice. Mm-hmm. And, there's an interest, you know, in church, you know, and what I do at church, you know. I mean, most of them aren't Christians or believers, but, you know, they've come to me and asked me to pray for them.
Yeah.
And so I haven't really found leaving has made much of a difference. I don't see them every single day.
Yeah.
But
Your relationships were strong enough that
the relationships were strong enough, yeah, and they were meaningful.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm still there for them and they're, yeah, still there for me.
Yeah. Okay. Have you any thoughts now, Charles, as you approached retirement and some of these guys you thought you would never see again? Was there a sense of urgency in your conversations?
Well, not really. I found out it's that retirement is like when you put your hand in a bucket of water and you take it out, there's no hole left. You're very soon forgot about when you retire. I did build up a lot of
relationships. Comforting words there, Charles.
that's a fact. You're very soon forgotten about. There's people run about there and they think, well, they can't be done without, and when they leave, they'll leave such a gap in their job, it'll never be filled, you know. But that's not true. I found when I retired, I was very soon forgotten about. But I had built up some relationships and work, especially with Christian, with young Christians, especially those two young men I work with in the squad, who were both they went to local churches here in Lisburn, and for a number of years after I retired, they came and visited me and had coffee together and had a chat. And in fact, there's one relationship that was with the managing director of Coca-Cola. His name was Jim Dornan when I worked there. And Jim was a believer. And we established a real good relationship. And to this day, we still meet Jim for coffee, and we still go out with his wife and him, my wife and myself. And Jim and his wife, like myself, are both in their 80s now, and our health is failing, you know. But that relationship has been maintained over the years, and we encourage each other in the Lord. But as far as the other members of the workshop, I still see them about. I meet them like in the mall, or stop and have a chat, you know, when you're passing by, and ask them how they're doing. But largely speaking, I'm forgotten about over the years. Of course, I'm retired 16 years now, and that's a long time to be retired. And a lot of the folk I work with, some of them is dead now and passed on. And
okay.
And
thank you.
But when I meet them, I still have a chat with them and talk over the working days and over the good days and over the bad.
Thank you. Now, again, could I go to Graham then? Your relationship, like these guys are spending a lot of time with people, so they're building up lots of these relationships. Your work is very much more an isolation and people dropping in. And so how do you find, is it possible to build relationships? And how do you deal with customers and all who are very difficult, you know, because they're going to have difficult clients, and how do you maintain your godly life in front of them in those sorts of scenarios, and how do you try and build relationships, you know, in a sort of much more individualistic sort of workforce? How does that work for you?
I said, you know, most of the times you're on your own, but there's times when you're working for either people who are retired or people who are older. And you get the opportunity then to speak to people over tea breaks. And you're sitting, and because most of my work, or all my work, would be repeat work, you know, word to mouth, I get to know the clients and get to know the people. So what you're doing then is you're sitting having a tea break, and they're asking you questions, or you're just chatting generally. Comes on a Friday and they think, you know, what are you doing the weekend? You've got an opportunity there to say you're going to church or you're going to do something. I'd be quite involved in youth organisation campaigners, have been for quite a number of years. So you've got an opportunity to say that, you know, if they have children, you know, do your children do this, do your children do that. So you have an opportunity to speak to people during their tea break and chat and build up relationships. Difficult relationships, it can be difficult, you know. I just find you've got to be patient. The old saying is, the customer's always right. And you look at that and you go, yes, the customer might be always right, but there's times when they're not right. And it does take patience, because somebody has their mind set on something, and you know it's hard to change it, but you're patient. Or if you go home and then you pray about it, and you go in the next day and the situation has changed. There's two situations which, you know, I've been able to share. People have asked me to pray for them, and I've said I would do that. People who are not Christians. Two situations. One, I worked on a house this year. Unfortunately, I'd worked on it before, and I went to do a bit of painting on it, and the lady says, we're getting divorced. They had a business and a house to sell, and that was difficult. So, you know, that was a listening ear, because she shared, you know, what was happening and what had to happen and the distress and everything else. And I just felt that God had put me there to listen and not to give advice. And it's difficult. I think Jeff said you can't, or Andrew said you can't preach to people, but you get an opportunity to do it. Another opportunity that happened just before Christmas, we were giving out the book, The Gift, and I worked in a guy's house, and we were just chatting, and he said to me, you're a Christian? And I said, yes. And he says, well, I'm an atheist. I've been brought up Roman Catholic. And he says, I started to think, you know, there must be more to life, and there must be more to God than this. He says, I'm going to confession to speak to a person, but you're going to God to speak. And we spoke, and he says, I've gone on the internet, and I've gone to look, and he was looking at Revelation. And I thought, well, you've gone deep. So I went home and prayed about it, and we were, we were we were giving out the gift books at that time. So I prayed about it and I put a gift book in with a Christmas card and sent it to him. And 2 days later, I got a wee text to say, thanks very much for the book. I'm reading it. And I'm just praying that as he reads that book, that God will speak to him and just plant it. It's planting a seed in people's lives. You don't always get an opportunity, but I think we've got to be there when the opportunity's there to speak about God and not be afraid. You know, we've got to be careful that we don't, when you're working in somebody's house, you don't offend, because that could spoil a relationship.
Thank you. Jeff, over to you. We've been talking a lot about relationships here, and we want to maintain good relationships that people are coming to us, but there is a point when people, to be saved, they need to hear about Jesus Christ, you know, and there is a tension there. How do you navigate when is the right time to start to maybe talk about Jesus Christ and bringing the Bible into conversations in work?
So I was actually just thinking while we were talking there. I mean, I got an A4 piece of paper, printed it out, framed it, and put it on the wall at my desk, and on it says, it's Micah 6 and 8. He has told you, a man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, the reason I put that above my desk, is to remind me of what my role is in work. So most of you don't know me, but I don't come from a Christian family, and you know, I was sitting there to somebody one night. We have 19 aunts and uncles, and out of them all, I had one uncle and an aunt that were Christians. That's it. And which is probably why walking into the, like, of a police environment where there's plenty of bad language and things like that really didn't bother me, because actually looking back on it, I think some of my uncles might have had Tourette's, you know, but there was spoke. I'm not terrifically sensitive to that. It doesn't bother me that terrible much in that way. But one thing I do, looking back over how I got saved, was that there were all these people who played a part in me getting saved. And the person that led me to the Lord that Saturday night, I never met before that night, and I've never seen him since. I don't even know his name. I have no idea who he is. But all these other people played this part, but they weren't actually there at the bit where I became a Christian. Now, and I'm really, really conscious of the fact that for some of the folk that I meet in work, I am possibly the only representative of Jesus Christ that they may ever have met in their life. That's it. So if that's the case, that's a big responsibility on me. That's a big responsibility in my behaviour. It's a whole lot about who I am. Now, the other thing I would say is this, I mean, and particularly to the younger men here, you see, whenever you're in the workplace, you very, very quickly undo it, nail your colours to the mask. Let people know who you are. You know, that's your most difficult bit, as I actually saying. Now, that doesn't mean you say, yeah, it's just how you doing. I'm Jeff Logan. I'm a born-again Christian. There's nothing wrong with doing that, if that's your way of doing it. But, you know, you can make it known. You don't need to. It's not difficult, you know, to let people know you're a Christian. All you do is say, go to church on a Sunday. That's you out the closet at that point in time. You know, you're there, and people will understand exactly who you are. But at the same time, when you're in that role, wherever, and that's the point I'm trying to make here, where I am, I believe that God has put me there. I believe he has put me there for a purpose. The purpose and truth is not really about identifying criminals. And it is that's the worldly bit of it, if you want to put it like that. That's what that bit of the job is. The real bit of the job is being his man in that place, speaking into people's lives whenever he brings them into that office. And if that thing in that wall both speaks to them and it speaks to me, then that's really what that there is about. As regards bringing the Bible in, as yeah. I said before, there's times whenever I've had people, plenty of times, actually, people raise up with me. No, I've worked with people who come from every kind of background, social background, political background, lifestyle choice that you can imagine a whole lot. But ultimately, people are people. And to me, they're in two groups, whether saved or they're not. That's it. That's your only difference. But I do believe that for so many people, they spend their life looking for meaning. They're looking for something bigger than what the world offers. And sometimes they might just look at you and me, and they might see that you've got something that they haven't. Very often they'll come to you
and they will initiate that conversation. Now, the way I look at it is this: whenever they initiate the conversation, see, at that point, cat's out of the bag. That gives me free rein to say whatever it is that you know, you've initiated it. That's grand. You've asked me what I think. You've asked me my opinion. I'll give you it. That's grand. But at the same time, also being really, really, I'll be honest with you, praying while I'm talking. You know, knowing that every word of this matters, that this is that moment that God has brought around where he has put this person in front of me and given me the privilege of speaking to them about things. And to be honest, I've seen folk I've worked with, I've seen them saved. I actually was walking through the car park and worked there a few weeks ago. And there's a guy I know quite well come up to me, and he has a massive big conversation about where he is in his faith. And it was all about doubt, and it was all about wondering where he is and all that. And again, it's one of those situations. Now, he's got himself straightened out a wee bit from that. They're in a meeting another couple of days over it. But again, it comes back to that bit where, I suppose for me, it's always been, you are that representative. You are that representative of Jesus that sits wherever you are. And I think if you see that as your primary role in the workplace, that will temper a lot of what you do, what you say, and how you behave. It doesn't mean you say that, particularly if you're a manager, you can let people do whatever they want. That's not what it's about. And it's a wee bit like fatherhood. You know, I've said that there at times, you know, to people in work, and maybe you'd be careful how you put it, but in some ways being a manager is a wee bit like being a father. You know what I mean? You're there to look after your people as well, but there's times you're there to discipline them. That's what you have to do, because that's your job and that's your role. But no matter when you discipline it, you do whatever. You do it in love and you explain why you're doing it. But that, and I'd say, if they see the reality of Jesus in your life and they see the reality of how that works out in your everyday part of your existence, that's really what you are becomes really them, and that's the point you gain their trust, and that's the point where they will come to you sometimes and actually start those conversations or ask for your help. Or do you know something? Just come to you and ask. And it's really, really interesting. There are people sometimes who say they don't believe anything, but they'll come to you and ask you to pray about things. Mm-hmm. And to me, that's always been the sign that that's great. That's really good, you know, that they'll do that.
Okay, thank you. About 2 minutes left, so we're going to have a couple of quick fire questions here just to finish us off. So, Andrew, what do you think success, if we want to call it that, looks like in relationships you make in work? What would you say is a successful relationship?
I think trust is a big thing for me. Once you've got somebody's trust and earned that trust, it opens up conversations, and it's actually easier then to keep Jesus in the conversation then, once there's that trust, because people are asking for advice. People in work have asked me to recommend, like, church parent and toddler groups and holiday Bible clubs, you know, over the summer to send, well, just to get rid of their children, you know, really. But so I think for me, that is success, is earning somebody's trust and keeping it, you know, and I think that is a privilege in work.
Yeah, and I think it bears in mind a lot to keep. It's God who saves people. I think we've got to keep that in our minds. So we do our best, but that can't be seen as success, or we'll always feel we failed. You know, it's just to build it up and build that trust that there's opportunities there. And just last question, I'm going to ask you to finish it for us, Paul. If you were, how should we as men be praying for our work colleagues? Okay, how would you think about that? I know it wasn't one of your original ones on the list, but how do you think for us, we talk to them every day, but we should be praying for these guys? What should we be praying, or how should we be praying for our work colleagues?
Well, I think the simple thing is you should be praying for them. Obviously, if they're not saved, we're praying for them, for God to be working in their lives. As David said, it's not us that saves them, but we need to pray there that God is working in their lives. If we have the joy to have, you know, other believers with us, it's there that we can be the support and that God will continue to work in their lives. But the main thing is, be praying, and be praying for yourselves too. And I have a park my car and I have a short walk into the front door, and my simple prayer in my head every morning walking into that school door is, God, give me wisdom today and guidance in all I say and do with everybody, whether it's the children, the staff, the parents, whatever happens. I need your wisdom today. You know, in the heat of the moment, unfortunately, I do forget sometimes to make those little prayers, but I do my best to make sure that morning when I'm walking in through those front doors that I'm trying to start my day off with that prayer for his wisdom and his guidance. And, you know, that's what we need. And then we need to be praying for those around us. We need to pray that God is working in their lives, that he's speaking to them, that he is given them that help and that support, and that whatever we're needed to do then to help that along the way, that we're there and that we're willing to do it and we're willing to step up and do it. And that's a key thing, isn't it?
Okay. Well, I think that's all we have time for now. So I just want to say thank you on your behalf to the five guys. And I hope you found some encouragement in that today, because sometimes when you look at your own life, you sometimes think, am I doing enough in my workplace? But actually, it's just about being faithful and honest with the men as well. And hopefully you even got some tips. But we're going to go for our food now. And throughout, when you have, you'll see the guys have conversations with them, but amongst yourselves as well, have a chat about how things are going. So we'll just give thanks for the food now, I think, as well. And then I think we're just going to, is that right, Andrew? Just head out there. So I'll do that. We'll just close in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for... Lord, we thank you, Lord, we can be here today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for saving us, Lord. We thank you for that time when Jesus spoke into our lives and transformed us and made us men and children of you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the gift of work, Lord, and given us opportunities to go and serve you. And we just pray for each of us in everyday lives, Lord, no matter what we're involved in, Lord, that we will do it all for the glory of God. And as we go about our business, Lord, they will see Christ within us, Lord, and that opportunities will arise out of that where we can then take our chances, Lord, to speak for you. But ultimately, Lord, we know that everybody in this world and everybody that we work with will only be saved, Lord, by your Holy Spirit breaking into their lives and doing a miraculous work in their lives. So we just pray, Lord, that we will be men, Lord, who pray for our colleagues, who will live a life in front of them, Lord, that will entice them, Lord, to want to speak to us about Christian things, Lord. And then when it comes to, Lord, that you will give us the wisdom needed, Lord, to say the right words at the right time for your glory. And for this food, Lord, you provided for us. We thank you for it. I pray you'll bless it to us, and even our time as we discuss things together as well. In Jesus' name, amen.